Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by CatholicSingles.com is ringing in the new year with savings for singles. You can save 20% by using the promo code BREADBOX when you register for a new account. Come meet other faithful Catholics and make 2020 a year to remember.
Welcome to the Bible Study Evangelista Show, where we love and lift all we've been given. That means ourselves, that means our families, that means everyone that we come in contact with in the marketplace, at work, in all of those places. We seek to love and lift everything and all those that we've been given. I wanted to take this opportunity to give you a little news. I want to, first of all, thank my newest friends of the show that I'm able to shout out as we go a little bit. I've missed quite a few of you, at least on air. And maybe I can make that up, but I have at least been trying to keep up with you on the weekly email, so you can see your names there. I just want to thank you. I can't thank you enough for all of your support, especially as the ministry grows and it's more expensive to keep the website up and to keep it going. I've been working on that like crazy. That's the reason you didn't get an email last week. It's just, it's as it's gotten so much bigger, it takes more maintenance and that takes money. So anyway, I just appreciate your support so much and your prayers. I thank you for the masses that you have said for me. So Melissa O, Julie F, and Patrick C, thank you for loving and lifting me. I want to tell you one more time about the Standing in the Word. You have about one more week to sign up at the $150 level, and the price is going to increase to $175 because we have a limited amount of spaces. But Standing in the Word is a weekend event. It's a retreat kind of thing at Hanceville at the Shrine of the Blessed Sacrament in Hanceville, Alabama. So if you can make it, try. We're going to have this beautiful retreat at the Shrine. We have five penetrating talks by moi, and then a choice of four other speakers for the breakouts. We're going to have daily mass and adoration and confession. We're having really great hot sit-down meals, no sandwiches. We're having a praise and worship time. We have a beautiful classical liturgical choir coming. We have a prayer meeting and a VIP social time, which is actually sold out. But there's a beautiful gift shop there as well. And all of this is intended to help you stand more firmly in the Word, in the Word of God. So that's about Standing in the Word, the retreat. The date on that is July 10th through the 12th, 2020. And then also I wanted to give you a heads up on our newest series. I'm going to combine two shows both this week and next week so that we can knock this out, this anger series, and then you can, especially since I was behind from last week, but I'm going to give you two this week and two next week, and then we're going to begin at New Year's with our new series on New Year's. Actually, it's going to be called 2020 Vision. We're going to talk about a vision for spiritual growth. It's only 4 weeks, and that will lead into Lent. And as we move into Lent, we're going to look at the servant songs in the book of Isaiah, and those are the prophecies of a suffering servant, a suffering Christ. And so we'll look at those, and that's enough to get us started at least through the new year. So with no further ado, let's get into our anger series, Taming the Monster Within.
Welcome to Evangelista Bible Study. I'm Sonia Corbett, your host, the Bible Study Evangelista. I hope that you have your Bible ready. I hope you have your bionic fingers ready because we're going to look at another person in the Bible today who dealt with anger and how God deals with his anger. We're going to begin in a parable that you've probably heard before, and it's beloved for several reasons, partly because we see ourselves in this parable somewhere all the time. And depending on the time of life that we're actually in, the season of our lives, we could actually see ourselves in each of the three characters in this parable at different times in seasons in our lives. So it's called the parable of the lost son. And Jesus is actually speaking to the Pharisees here who have begun to nitpick his teachings and the healings that he does. And they are searching for a way to condemn him because they don't like his message. Part of it was that he claimed to be the Son of God, and that would have been something they would not have dared to do. And the other part of it was that he seemed to correct them And he wasn't really a rabbi that had been educated in any of the normal schools. And so they felt he was presumptuous. And of course, because they nitpicked everything he said and did, they were searching for a way to condemn him. And eventually that hatred for him turned murderous. And we know what happens after that. So we see here once again, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees as brothers, brothers in Judaism. And once again, we have this theme of brothers in this parable. So I'm in Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to begin in verse 11. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, this would have been absolutely unheard of for a son to go to his father. This would even be unheard of today, to go to his living father and say, give me my inheritance now. Give me whatever you're going to give me. I want it now. And I don't even want to wait till you're dead, right? It's just rude. But he does. And so he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, it doesn't say what the prodigal living was. We see later that the brother has some assumptions about what that is, but it doesn't actually say specifically what it was. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine or pigs. That was also not done, because pigs were unholy according to the Old Testament Torah, the law. And so that would have been a no-no as well. But there he is. He finds himself feeding swine, a humiliating pastime. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, at this point, you might say, well, that's what he deserved, right? But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Now, I always love this verse when it says he came to himself. I always think of the old cartoons where they go, I, right? So he came to himself, and he's starting then to look back to home where he had plenty. He says, they have bread enough and to spare, and I'm perishing with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That actually means smothered him with kisses. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And that was absolutely true. He was not worthy to be called a son anymore. He had abdicated. That's what that meant. When he asked his father for his inheritance, basically he was saying, I wish you were dead, and I'm no longer your son. And so he admits that. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. Now this is part of what makes this parable so interesting, is that he was as dead. Now we may think that our sin does not necessarily separate us from God. And of course, there's a sense in which that can't be true ever, that we can be separated from God's love. But it is true that we can separate ourselves from Him. And in so doing, we experience a death. And that's why they call it a mortal sin, because it's a sin unto death. We have cut ourselves off from God's presence and His grace, just like this son. And we might as well be dead, spiritually speaking, anyway. Now, the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. The word music in the Greek is like sun phone. It's the word we get symphony from. And dancing is choron, and it's where we get choreography from. So singing and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angered. Now, this word anger is not just like, oh, I'm a little mad. It means enraged. So the lost son was enraged and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost, and now he is found." Now, that actually implies that the lost son was the one who was the prodigal. But it's interesting that Jesus is, he's almost using the parable to say to the Pharisees that they are lost. Because this pouting son is the real, we'll say, I think, the real character in the story. And I call him the pouting son, but he's sometimes just called the older brother. But he's somewhat self-righteous. We can see that. But what's interesting here is that he's so resentful. And it has been said that the lostness of this resentful son, or even a resentful saint, meaning possibly you and I, the lostness of the resentful saint is so hard to reach precisely because it is so closely related to the desire to be virtuous and to do good and to do right. And that is so true. This is where we get in trouble. This is where the Pharisees got in trouble. They did all the little right picky things. You know, every little detail of the law they kept to the nth degree, even putting other laws in place that would prevent them from even getting near breaking the law. For instance, you weren't supposed to work on Sabbath, but instead of just making that its own law in and of itself from God, instead they tacked on other things like you can't carry water, you can't carry your mat. Even now, the Orthodox Jews won't even turn a light switch on the Sabbath. It's that detailed. And so what we see here is that this attention to detail, while it may start out virtuous and it may be meant to be virtuous, that it can actually lead to a self-righteousness and a resentment. And that's exactly what happened to this brother. Now, this may be something you didn't know about this parable. There was a parable that was circulating in the days of Jesus that was very similar to this. However, the ending was different. The ending actually went more along the lines with what Deuteronomy says to do with a rebellious son. It says in the law that Deuteronomy is one of the books of the Torah, the Pentateuch, or the law of Moses. And I'm in chapter 21, verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city to the gate. And they shall say to the elders of his city, "This son of yours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice." Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And so the story that Jesus knew and that the Pharisees knew as he was telling the story would have been, it would have had an ending that was more along that line where, and I'm sure as he started to tell it, they're like, "Oh yeah, we've already heard the story." You know, and instead, Jesus puts a little twist at the end. Rather than the father taking the rebellious son out to the streets and having him stoned for gluttony and prodigal living or stubbornness, all of that, rebelliousness, rather than that, he changes the ending. And instead, he presents the father as a very, very different kind of father than the Pharisees expected. So I imagine, first of all, that enraged the Pharisees, that he would take that story and change it the way he did. But he gives that little surprise twist to the plot. And I don't know if you've ever seen, there's a famous painting by Murillo of this scene. The prodigal son is what the name of the painting is. But the scene looks so happy. There's a puppy at the feet of the son who has returned home. And the father is excited, and there's a ring. You can see the ring and the calf and everything. It just looks like a big party, except for the picture of the older son who is in the background, who's smirking, and you can tell he's just absolutely miserable. And his face is kind of in shadow. It was one of my favorite paintings of this particular parable. But what's so good about it is he does a really good job of depicting this resentment that the son that I actually think is lost portrayed, and he was the older of the sons, is that the prodigal son, who has wasted his inheritance, broken his father's heart, he has really and truly repented. And that is part of what completely enrages his brother, because the father understands that repentance, and he's so thankful that he has his son back. But the older son is not happy about it at all, as we saw. But he really did repent. And so he was smothering him with hugs and kisses and gifts to rejoice and be glad that his son has returned home. And he mentions there again that through his sin, he had been dead, but now he's alive. And that is a sort of a euphemism for us as well, that once we have truly repented of our sins, God forgives us and we are restored to that relationship. And yet the older brother, he's got several characteristics that we really need to look at. I like to call him the pouting son, but he has accusation in his heart. As I said, that word for angry actually means enraged. It's orgizo. And so he was accusing in his heart. That's actually, accusation is a mark of Satan's work, because we are accused by the accuser, and that's one of the proper names for Satan himself. And so here he has this accusation in his heart. He also has this inflated sense of goodness and superiority. It's interesting. He says, you know, all these many years I've been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Now, surely that can't be true, not literally. So he's exaggerating his own superiority and his own goodness and virtue. And he also does the same thing about his brother. He doesn't know what his brother's been into. He hasn't even seen him yet, so he can't know. He could have assumed, and that's what he did. But he says that he wasted the livelihood with harlots. Well, how does he know? He doesn't. So he's exaggerating as well the sin of the younger brother. And he also has this like a superiority complex, really, because as he talks to his father, he says, I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment. You never gave me a goat that I might make merry with my friends. So it's all about him. And so he's focusing on himself rather than even the brother's return, which should have been a joyful occasion. But especially he has totally missed his father's heart, because the father and his reaction is the complete opposite of the older brother. And so Jesus then is really saying to the Pharisees, he is telling them they have a faulty understanding of God primarily, but also the older brother has a faulty understanding of grace. He doesn't understand that he didn't actually deserve necessarily to be over his brother simply because he stayed home. And that's why repentance and grace are such powerful movements, and in God's hands they're so powerful, they actually affect change. And the brother was completely unaffected because his heart was not actually with God. And so what we see, Jesus says in another parable, that when you puff yourself up and you point to your accomplishments, or you point to your righteousness, or you point to your goodness, that is your reward. You don't get any other reward. And so he was trying. And he even says, this is one of the most precious lines in the whole parable, you are always with me and all that I have is yours. That is an amazing statement, because Jesus is saying this about God the Father. And so what he's saying is that you have access to every resource you could possibly ever need. You are always with me and all that I have is yours. That's for you. You are always with him, and all that he has is yours. He never asked. The older pouting brother never asked for a party. And when the very first time I think I ever really got this parable, that struck me so strongly. And so I started asking for everything. I mean, and silly things. It's not like God, you know, is going to give us absolutely everything we ask for, but He is a loving Father. And when I read this, I took it literally. And I remember I wanted my kids to take piano lessons, but we were poor as church mice and we couldn't afford a piano. But I read this and I said, Lord, can I have a piano? And a couple weeks later, my aunt called me and she said, I'm leaving Nashville. Do you want my piano so I don't have to move it? And I said, yes. She said, I'll bring it to you. And she had a mover bring it to our house and load it in our house. That's just one example. It's a small thing, I know. But God, every cattle on a thousand hills, it says in Psalms, is God's. And He has the means and the resources for absolutely anything we need. And here He says, you are always with me and all that I have is yours. We have to keep that in mind rather than being resentful when someone else gets something we think we deserve. And here's an example. The year that I came into the Catholic Church, the very first time I ever met a priest in the flesh was when I walked into the church and I said to the pastor at that time, I said, I think I'm supposed to be Catholic. And so he set me up with a private RCIA, like a tutor, because he knew my background. I had shared that I was writing Bible studies and I was an itinerant speaker and all that kind of stuff. And so he put me with a private RCIA tutor, and I went through RCIA that way. And the year I came into the church, he made me the religious education director for our parish. Now, I was thrilled about that because the Lord had actually said to me that He was going to use me in a particular capacity. And I understood that that was probably what it was. And so I was thrilled. But everybody else in the church was not thrilled. Because here I was, this little Protestant girl. Who does she think she is coming in here and going to be taken over a position that two people had done as volunteers? Now, I didn't know the politics of all that was going on at the time, but there was a seminarian and a woman in the parish that had been volunteering in that position for years. And here I come in and he hires me fresh out of Protestantism, and he gives me a salary and a phone and an office, and they just went berserk. Two volunteers were beloved members of the parish. The parish went berserk. They went berserk. Everybody was crazy. They were all angry at me. Every time I walked into a room, there was chatter, and it was agonizing. And in some of the other episodes, I'll share the rest of that story. But what struck me was they were so angry that the pastor had given me that position. Because I was Protestant a few months before. Now, I felt like the prodigal son. I felt like I had been saved by reaching the Catholic Church and becoming one with not only the church, but also with the resources of God in the church, namely the sacraments, the Eucharist particularly. I just felt so grateful. I was so thankful to have been received into the church, and yet everyone in this parish hated my guts. And that was on top of the fact that my husband and I were at odds over the whole Catholic thing. He had no idea what I was doing. I had hidden it for so long. My previous church had no idea what I was doing. I was getting this resentment from every single side in my life at that time. And there were so many other things that went on. But the pertinent point here, when we're talking about this resentful son, you know, they had been Catholic their whole lives. And many of them who were actually converts had been converts for a long time. And so here I am, I've been gone, you know, in Protestantville. And then here I come to the Catholic Church, and everyone was just so upset about it and resentful. And I got no cooperation whatsoever in those early days of that job. Now, it resolved itself. Well, actually, it didn't resolve itself. God resolved that situation later in a very beautiful way, and actually several different ways. But the point is, we can't be resentful when someone else gets something we think we deserve, especially when we think we deserve it because we're better. And that is what Jesus is trying to talk to the Pharisees about. He is telling them, first of all, you don't know God the Father properly. and you're not listening to me when I tell you what he's like. Remember that he changed the end of that story. So the Pharisees were, he was showing them that God is glad when someone repents and comes to him. He throws his arms around us. He kisses our neck and smothers us with love. And he gives us these gifts that are just Thanksgiving gifts for us coming home to his presence. So here's what Jesus was actually saying and what he's saying to us as Pharisees in the pews when we get so resentful that someone else, you know, comes to our church and sits in our pew, or they come to our church and they want to change things up or whatever. We got to be careful about that, because Jesus is saying that God treasures our relationship with him more than any work we do. He wants the relationship more than he wants the service. Now, service is good, but it should be motivated by love and not duty. And maybe that was the older son's problem. Maybe it was that he felt all of his service was simply duty. Or maybe he really was just a good boy and he felt that the father had never noticed. And I think that sometimes those of us who have that kind of type A personality, you know, we sometimes feel like nobody notices. And that's a good thing for humility, right? But at the same time, God does notice. He does. And what he says to us is, he says this in the Father's mouth comes these words, "Your brother is dead, was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." He says, it is right that we should make merry and be glad. It is right. We must be glad that the lost son has come home. And that's what he's really after there. He treasures our relationship more than our service or our work. Secondly, we have access to all the resources we need. God has every resource. He says, "All that I have is yours." And it's my party, he says. It is right that we should make merry and be glad. This is the Father's party. And so God is saying to us, come to the party. If you don't think you've gotten what you've deserved, then let's talk about it. But don't sit in the pew and be resentful that someone else gets it. Don't be resentful that they have a gift that you don't have, because that is where we get in trouble. And this rage that the brother felt, you know, we actually don't even know what happens in the end. Jesus kind of leaves it hanging. And why does he do that? Well, partly because there are actually three sons in this story. The lost son, or the prodigal son, the older brother, and Jesus, who is the Son of God, and he is showing us what the Father is like. And the Father says to us, just come to the party. Don't be resentful. Do your service from love and not from duty, and know that I see absolutely everything. But I want you to come to the party, because we must make merry. And that is the message from Christ to the Pharisees and from Christ to us today through this story. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.
If you love having Bible study in your pocket, you can become a friend of the show. Click on the yellow friend of the show button on BibleStudyEvangelista.com and become a supporter of any amount and any frequency.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Find out more at BibleStudyEvangelista.com.
Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by... Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small-batch artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Breadbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.